I love words. I love language. Whether written or spoken, words have amazing transformative abilities. Words can be woven together in so many ways. For example, we can be transported to places we've never been. The winter wind can be blowing sleet and snow against our window, but inside, with a book open on our lap, we can be strolling through the warmth and sun of a Tuscan vineyard. Words can take us to the very ends of the earth and beyond. They can carry us back through history, open up new ways of looking at the world, and help us understand different cultures and ways of life. They can be beautiful and inspiring and give voice to our innermost desires. Listen again to the verses that Terry read from Psalm 42. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? I think those are such powerful and beautiful words, and they express the profound need not only of the psalmist, but I think of each and every one of us, all human beings, to know God, to feel the presence of the divine, the eternal essence of love and truth. Language can encourage, inspire, teach, and comfort. But words can also injure, tear down, and cause pain. A child who constantly hears criticism, who rarely hears words of encouragement, will be negatively affected and may have little confidence as they grow. In fact, may perchance never reach their full potential. Words can divide us one from another. When spoken in anger or contempt or to degrade. Throughout history, and unfortunately still today, whole groups of people have been dehumanized, often deliberately, through the use of derogatory language. Language was used, for example, as a weapon against the Jewish people prior to World War II and during World War II in Nazi Germany. Words were used as a weapon against African Americans, particularly after Reconstruction, when words as well as other visuals like cartoons and other visuals were used to reduce African Americans to less than human, to caricatures of human beings who were either to be feared or to be mocked, to be made fun of. An attitude that sadly still lingers in the minds and hearts of some Americans, just some Americans today. Words have been used to vilify various religious groups throughout the centuries. And of course, every new group of immigrants to this country were called rude names, had derogatory nicknames, and were negatively characterized as not as good as those who arrived earlier. So language, written or spoken, has great power, both for good and for evil. James, the brother of Jesus, understood this when he said in 1 James 19, "You must understand this, beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce the righteousness of God." And again in James 3, "How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire." But here's the thing. For all the power of words, whether for good or for evil, there's something that words alone cannot do. Words alone cannot make us good Christians. Words alone cannot put us right in the sight of God, no matter how loudly we shout them. Centuries before God sent Jesus, he spoke through the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 29, the Lord said, "These people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote or habit." In Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord speaks to Ezekiel and says, "My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to their words, to the words. But they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. For they have your words, but they do not put them into practice." Jesus himself referenced the passage from Isaiah that I just read a minute ago in Matthew 15, verse 9. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." And James again, the brother of Jesus, in the second chapter, 14 through 17, said, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you have faith but do not have works?" Then he goes on to say, if you meet somebody who's hungry and has no clothing, and all you do is kind of pat them on the back and say, "I'll pray for you, go in peace," but make no attempt to help them meet the needs that they are suffering from, then he says, what have you done? Nothing. Faith by itself, he said, without works is dead. In other words, saying you have faith is not enough. Clearly, there's a message echoing down through the centuries that to live a life in harmony with God, particularly as faithful Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, requires so much more than just saying it, so much more than repeating doctrine and dogma, so much more than worshiping with our lips. Lip service is no service. So what does the Bible tell us about living a truly faithful life? In Micah 6:8, the prophet says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Isaiah again in chapter 1 says, "Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." This is again echoed in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. "But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Such a wonderful image of generosity and reciprocity. And Jesus in Matthew 25 said, he reiterated how kindness and generosity of spirit and behavior puts us right with God when he said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Just as you did it to the least of these, who are members of my family, so you did it to me. Obviously, I've only cited a selection of passages from the Bible, but what God has told us throughout the Old Testament and everywhere in the New Testament is that the behaviors that are pleasing to God are compassion, just behavior, humility, loving one another no matter who we are, caring for those in need, and exhibiting a generosity of spirit that is not judgmental, is forgiving, is accepting as God accepts us, regardless of our faults and failures. The theologian Paul Tillich said, "The wonderful thing to remember is that we are accepted. We are accepted by that which is greater than ourselves." And that is true. But that doesn't mean that we can't try to be better, to improve ourselves, to please God. So then, how do we achieve the kind of faith that manifests itself in our every action and behavior and is therefore pleasing to God? How do we follow the two great commandments, to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart and mind and strength and spirit, and our neighbor as ourself? Well, it's no easy-peasy thing to do. It's a very ongoing process, I believe. But I think that first, we have to make room in our hearts and minds and spirits by clearing out the clutter of our material world. We have to set aside the need for more and more material goods, for more stuff. We have to set aside the need for more money, more status, more power. We have to, as much as possible, get rid of anger, resentments, bitterness. We have to reduce a sense of arrogance and a need to feel superior to others. When we unclog our spiritual arteries, we make room for the Holy Spirit to infuse us with the power of the Spirit. Peace, joy, love, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These qualities then become part of who we are, and they guide our actions and behaviors. So there is harmony between our words and how we act. Our faith is manifested in our actions. In Luke 6:45, Jesus said, "It is out of the abundance of our heart that the mouth speaks." Let our hearts be full of the love of God through Jesus Christ, so that our words are bright reflections of how we live our lives. One final thought is, remember the popular saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, quite frankly, I think that's a very good thing to keep in our minds. When we're confronted by difficult situations and we're not quite clear, what should I do? Think about it, what would Jesus do? I think we could not possibly go wrong if we follow the path and the way and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving God, please guide us. We want to live lives that please you, that are in harmony with you. Give us vision to see the path to take, to make the choices that you would like us to make, and to act as you would like us to act. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.